The epistle reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we certainly cannot take anything out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be satisfied. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge them into complete destruction and utter ruin. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. By striving for money, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and about which you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who made a good confession as a witness before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this command without spot and without fault, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will make known at the proper time, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or is able to see. To him be honor and power forever. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but rather in God, who richly supplies us with all things for our enjoyment. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they are storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin today by talking about something that Paul mentions in our epistle reading. Paul mentions that Jesus made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So, what was this good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate? When Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, and his good confession was, "Yes, it is as you say." Jesus' good confession is that he is the king of the Jews. John's gospel gives us more of Jesus' good confession. Jesus also said to Pilate, "I'm king of the Jews. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have fought so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate responded, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "I am, as you say, a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You can tell that Pilate is not impressed, which is not surprising. Jesus was by this time already bruised and bloodied by his treatment at the hands of the chief priests and scribes. Pilate knew that Jesus did not move in high society because he himself moved in high society and he did not know him. Jesus had no entourage with him, no supporters. In fact, the crowd that was there seemed only able to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate took pity on what he imagined to be a delusional man. Many times over, Pilate went out to the Jews and said, "I find him not guilty. He doesn't deserve death. We'll give him a slap on the wrist and call it good." It's easy for us also to think like Pilate. Just look at Jesus in your mind's eye. Jesus couldn't have been serious when he said that he's king of the Jews. He's helpless. He's powerless. He can't be king of the Jews. Caesar is king of the Jews. Caesar's the one who conquered them, and he would come and conquer them again. Jesus doesn't even have an army. And so it goes. We have our own ideas of what works and what doesn't work. What works is money, power, politics, guns, and so on. Jesus had no money. He seemingly had no power. He was horrible at politics, terrible at coalition building. He didn't even own a gun. Looks like this won't work. But Jesus' claim that he is king of the Jews is the very thing that Paul identifies as being his good confession. Jesus, despite appearances, is king of the Jews. Jesus being king of the Jews means that Jesus is king of the people of God. Jesus is the true son of David. He is the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies for a Savior. He is the suffering servant who was crushed for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. The placard that Pilate put above Jesus' cross is true. Pilate had a sign written for Jesus' cross in the three languages that people spoke in that region, so everyone could read it. And that sign said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." There on the cross, it's true, the king was reigning and ruling. And admittedly, it is a strange way to reign and rule for this king of the Jews on the cross. He's not bossing anybody else around. He gasps, gurgles, and cries out. But this is how he is the good king, laying down his life for the sheep. By his death, all sinners are redeemed. And the truthfulness of Jesus' good confession goes on. He remains king. Paul says in our reading that he will come again when the time is right. Paul calls Jesus the only and blessed ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or is able to see. To him be honor and power forever. Amen. Jesus the King reigns and rules at the right hand of God the Father in majesty unapproachable, in power unequaled. We sing about this almost every Sunday, a hymn to Jesus. Thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus is the greatest. This is the good confession. Now, the reason why I wanted to start today with the good confession that Jesus is the King of the Jews is because it helps us get a correct frame of mind for the other things that Paul says. We have our own ideas of what works and what doesn't work when it comes to being king. So also what Paul says concerning our happiness in this reading contradicts what we think. More money has to be right up there at the top of the list for what would make us happier. Paul says, though, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we certainly cannot take anything out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be satisfied. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge them into complete destruction and utter ruin. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. By striving for money, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many pains. And then at the end of the reading, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but rather in God, who richly supplies us with all things for our enjoyment. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they're storing up for themselves not money, but the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, according to a very practical, common sense mindset, Paul's words about riches can look improbable, to say the least. He says, we'll be satisfied if we just have food and clothing. He says, the desire to be rich is a trap. He says, it produces many harms that pierce us straight through. He says that riches are uncertain. Now that's a whopper, if I ever heard one. If we take anything as being certain, it's riches. Instead, he says that we should put our hope in God, who richly supplies us with all things for our enjoyment. Now, all of these sayings of Paul can look poor and weak, unpersuasive. They can look as shabby as Jesus looked before Pontius Pilate. Pilate asked him, "You? You are king of the Jews?" So also these instructions concerning money can appear to be the opposite of happiness, goodness, and so on. But the good confession is that Jesus is the King of the Jews, despite appearances or expectations. And so also your happiness will be fulfilled contrary to expectations. It will be not by desiring to be rich. That's a foolish and harmful desire. That will plunge you into complete destruction and utter ruin. Do you not believe that? I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't. How many people believe that Jesus was King of the Jews? How many people now believe that he reigns and rules from the right hand of God the Father and at the proper time will come to judge the living and the dead? Then what good will all your riches do you? Riches, which seem so stable and dependable now, will provide no benefit then. Therefore, Paul says, flee from such thoughts and desires. Run away from them, like you would from some dreadful beast or monster who wanted to pierce you through with many pains. Notice how energetic activity is directed away from the things that we otherwise would like to put a whole lot of our energy into. When we believe that our happiness is tied up with riches, we'll go that extra mile to get a little extra for ourselves. Run away from the love of money because it's dangerous. Instead, Paul says, chase after other things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and kindness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made your good confession. Note how chasing after righteous, after being righteous and being godly and being believing, loving, being patient, and being kind, Note how chasing after these things is wise. It's foolish to chase riches because we didn't bring anything into this world and we won't be able to take anything out. But by chasing after these other things, we're taking hold of eternal life. Maybe you could say that chasing money and power and politics and guns is taking hold of this present life. If you want to be king or queen of the world, you can't afford to ignore these things. But if you are striving to enter into that unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or is able to see, if you want to take hold of eternal life, then you must pursue those things of which eternal life consists. Be righteous. Righteousness is God's gift to you in Jesus. You are righteous for Jesus' sake. You also, therefore, love what is right and just. Be godly. Be reverent toward God instead of being reverent to your own life, to your own ambitions, your own achievements. Be believing. Trust in God instead of in money or in other gods. Be loving. Love because God first loved you. Be patient. Persevere. Don't give up. You will reap what you sow if you do not give up. And be kind. God has been kind to you. You be kind to others. The place where all these things come to completion and fulfillment is in heaven. By pursuing these things, you are already taking hold of eternal life. You are entering into what Jesus has purchased for you when he reigned and ruled as King of the Jews, whose kingdom is not of this world. So don't be afraid to put into practice the instructions that Paul gives us. If Jesus is not king, if he is not resurrected from the dead, then Paul's instructions are horrible. I don't know if worse advice could possibly ever be given than what Paul says, but if Jesus is king, if he is risen from the dead, if he is coming again, then there is no more sensible and wise thing to do than to take hold of the eternal life that has been given to you. Happiness and fulfillment follow in its wake. This does not come from chasing riches. It comes from believing and following the ways of God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.